Well, as Drew said, we've been going through the Gospel of John as a church, teaching and preaching through it. And I cheated a little bit. I didn't realize we were going through it chronologically. And I just skipped all the way to the end, John chapter 21, which we're going to be reading today, because I just got so excited about this one individual. I think we're going to learn a bit from him today. And, you know, I find him to be, I think he's the most relatable person in all of Scripture. I have a lot of access to him. He's mentioned quite a bit in all four Gospels. I think he's one of Jesus' best friends. Who knows, but he's certainly someone that got to hang around Jesus, got a lot of intimate time with Jesus. And he's also somebody who we kind of pick on him a little bit in the Scriptures. We don't always make him look good. So, you know, I figured he'd be appropriate for us to look at. You know, he's not too perfect, and I know there's not too many perfect people at Hope Church. He's seen as he's brash, hasty. He's been described as impulsive, reckless, headstrong, speaking before he thinks, thinking he knows something when he might not know. He's seen bossing Jesus around. I don't know, can any of you relate with this guy? Can any of you relate with this guy? We know him as Peter. Peter, disciple Peter, a former fisherman, a prominent disciple. I want you to try to find yourself in him today. I'm going to unpack quite a bit of him. We're definitely going to hit on the text, John 21, but I believe that knowing more about his life will actually bring more richness to the text. He's known as a few names in the Gospels, in the New Testament. Obviously, Peter, Jesus named him that. It means rock. In Greek, Petros. In Aramaic, the language they spoke then, Cephas. You'll see him referred to that name. In addition, Simon, which is actually his given name. It's kind of like Mike or Steve today. Very common name back then. It's called Simon Peter at times, quite a bit actually. And it was all common for people to designate someone, you know, Simon, son of John, which is his father. It's common for people to salute someone in that way. So I want you to find yourself in him today. I pick on him a lot, but he's also really bold. We see him really bold in Scripture. He doesn't give a rip about what anybody thinks. We see that quite a bit. He's the first to confess his sin to Jesus. He's the first to really, when Jesus asks who I am, he flat out is the first to say who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. So he's got a lot of strengths. He's got a lot to offer us. But I am going to pick on him a little bit today. So as I mentioned last week, Drew went through John 10. And at this point in John 21, you know, Jesus is resurrected. Okay? So he's kind of he's the same Jesus, but he's a little different. I mean, he's kind of like walking through walls. He's kind of disappearing. He's like shooting up to heaven. So it's the same Jesus, but it's a little different because he's resurrected. He's died and risen again. So I want to lead us in a time of prayer, and then we'll flash the text behind me, or you can go to your smartphones. But I do want to lead us in a time of prayer before we dig into the text, and I believe I have something for us through the life of Peter. And specifically through this interaction he has with Jesus. I call it the beautiful and odd interaction with Jesus and Peter. Okay, so let me pray. Lord, help us to find you through the life of someone you spent a lot of time with. Lord, we seem to learn more about his brokenness than his success. We seem to learn more about his failures than his achievements. We're thankful that you use people like Peter and you use people like us. So we find grace and truth today. Amen. Okay, John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Okay, amen. The title of the sermon today is Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. What do I mean by that? Well, I took it from one of my favorite authors, Franciscan priest, author and teacher. If we could go to the next slide. He says it well. He says, spiritual progress is usually three steps forward and then perhaps two steps back. This challenges a man to keep his eye on the spiritual path and to learn from the path itself. He might find that the steps backward have as much to teach him as the steps forward, maybe even more. You see, as I look at Peter, kind of as I look at my own life too, Peter's spiritual growth was kind of three steps forward and two steps back. He seemed to get God sometimes, and then literally a few verses later, he misses completely what he's about. I thought, that's kind of like me. I relate with that. I don't know if you guys ever felt in your walk with Christ, you went three steps forward in some type of experience with God or some type of knowledge, and then not too long after, you go, where did that go? So I want us to see that first and foremost in Peter's life. It's three steps forward and two steps back. But if we really, really want to understand the sermon title today, I think we need to go to a more profounder source. If we go to the next slide, Goonies is going to teach us about that particularly chunk. And I don't know how many of you have seen Goonies, but it's definitely a classic movie of my generation. Chunk has many great lines. I won't share them all here. And he's kind of the comic relief of the movie. If you haven't seen the movie, definitely see it. So there's one point in the movie. It's kind of an obscure scene, but it's a line that just sticks with me for some reason. These bunch of kids are on a treasure hunt, and they're stuck in the basement at this point in the movie, and they don't know where to go. They don't know where the treasure map leads. And Chunk's always getting made fun of. And someone makes fun of him, and he bangs into a water jug. They're plastic. Back then it was glass, and it spills, and it kind of leads them on to their adventure. But the line that catches me is what Chunk says. If you could go to the next slide, he bangs into the water. He tries to recover himself. He says, "I got it. I got it. I got it. I don't got it." And again, I think that might capture our spiritual growth. I don't think it's as profound as Chunk, but the Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard says, life must be lived forward, but it can only be understood backwards. You see, as I look through the scriptures, not only Peter, but the disciples and myself, I think that spiritual growth is just supposed to ascend. Just keep going, keep learning, keep growing. But I think it's more wavy. I'm coming to learn that it's more wavy. I get things and I lose things. I don't know about you. I used to think that once I learned something, spiritually particularly, that I learned it for good. I didn't have to revisit it. But really, I'm finding my journey with God is relearning things again. And again, and again. I guess being born again, again, and again, and again. But the good news is, if you can leave with anything, it's this, that God gives us room to grow. I'll say that again. God gives us room to grow. There's a grace for us. There's a grace for us. The text we read, the backdrop is the denial of Peter. That's really the heartbeat of this interaction. And think of a movie, a trilogy, Lord of the Rings, you know, the Batman, Back to the Future. If you just watch the third movie, you're missing the character development. You don't catch as much. So today, we're going to spend some time in the text, but I think it serves us to really do a synopsis of Peter's life. So we're going to kind of journey in that. I'm going to run through some things really quick. Some of my stories, not all, there's a lot more in the scriptures, but particularly stories of Peter getting it and losing it. One that comes to mind is, I'm sure many of you heard, is Jesus walking on water. Peter's like, hey, I want to come out and walk with you. He's like, come on. He's walking on water. Peter actually walked on water. What happens next moment later? He sinks. So here's one moment he's walking by faith, and the next moment he's sinking in fear. Another story that I like is Jesus flat out asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, I said he's bold. He hits the nail on the head. Bang. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Bang. Hits the nail on the head. Which is interesting because I lost my space, lost my spot. I was enjoying that point. He says, who do you say then? I mean, here's this verse. Flash to the next verse. This is the verse I wanted to point to. He hits the nail on the head. In John 1, Jesus unpacks Peter as the rock, but he doesn't unpack the meaning. But until Peter says this, he confesses who the Lord is. Jesus unpacks the meaning here. He says something really profound. He says, and I tell you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Peter must have been feeling pretty good at that point. Imagine hearing that. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar or an Aramaic scholar, but I do know how to use Google. And it hit me because, obviously, I told you Peter means rock, and then there's another word that means rock. So, in essence, the text is saying, and I tell you that you are rock, and upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. If you flash to the next slide, likely they're speaking in Aramaic, but the author is writing in Greek. He wants to catch some type of sentiment here, some type of meaning. So Petros, Peter's name, it means rock, but it's kind of a different kind of rock. It's sort of like, this came from a larger rock. It's really a piece of a rock. It's movable, it's insecure. But the word Petra in Greek, second word, this is a boulder. It's like a foundation. Peter would later go on to write in his own letters, we're all living stones built on the cornerstone. So this is a great lesson for Peter to realize that it wasn't his own power to live the spiritual life, but it was built upon the rock. So I in no ways am I taking away any special calling from Peter. He certainly did have a special calling. But Jesus continually is making it clear that the power is coming from him. Moments later, I told you this is going to get good. Moments later, literally, this great declaration, this amazing, majestic calling Jesus gives to Peter. Moments later, Jesus goes on and says, yeah, I'm going to get killed. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to have to suffer. And Peter, it says, the text says he pulled them aside and rebuked Jesus. He says, never. And then Jesus, very strong words, he says, get behind me, Satan. So one moment, Peter has the mind of God. The next moment, he has the mind of Satan. Jesus uses ironic language. He goes, you're a stumbling block to me. Very interesting that he says that in view of this. See, I would say Peter's a walking contradiction, and I think we're a walking contradiction. Even his name, often he's called Simon Peter. Sometimes he lives out his calling, but sometimes he doesn't. I don't know, maybe you feel like that too, that sometimes you're following Christ and sometimes you're not. Sometimes you live out the Christian faith and maybe sometimes you're not so sure. Well, this brings us to Peter's worst day, Good Friday. It really again, catches the backdrop to this text. I call it the four D's. If you can flash to the next slide. We see Peter declaring, he's dicing, he's denying, and he's disagreeing. The rock was anything but stable on Good Friday. It starts off, Jesus says, I got to suffer. I'm gonna go to the cross, and all you guys are going to fall away, all of you. We know who spoke up. We definitely know who spoke up. He speaks up, and we have evidence of this in every gospel. Let's flash to the next slide. Peter goes, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. In Mark, even if all fall away, I will not. In Luke, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. In John, I will lay down my life for you. I imagine Jesus looks at him pretty sincerely, somewhat compassionately. Okay. Yeah. Peter, before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to disown me three times. And what does Peter do? He disagrees again. Text says it here. In Matthew, even if I have to die with you, I never will. I'll never disown you. I like Mark's version. Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. C moves on to a time of private prayer. Jesus is in distress. He invites his three special friends, Peter's one of them, to a time of prayer and encouragement. He gets none of that. He rebukes Peter. Why are you sleeping? In fact, the text actually singles out Peter. You got to wonder what he's thinking at this point. Scene moves on. Jesus is approached by the temple guard. He's going to be led away to be arrested, crucified, and judged by the religious leaders. Peter's thinking, hey, I got to back up my words. I said I would die for him, go to prison with him. So they seize Jesus. He whips out a sword, cuts off one of the guard's ears. Jesus quickly fixes the problem, heals the guard's ears, and he sharply rebukes Peter. Again, he's rebuked. We go to the next slide. Michael Card says it well regarding Peter's Good Friday experience. Peter's concept of Messiah could be summed up this way: the Messiah will never submit, surrender, or serve, and yet Jesus had done all three in a matter of hours. This guy's been hanging around Jesus for 3 years, and he's missing main blocks of his message, of his movement, of his calling. We think Peter would just chill at that point. Jesus is led away to be judged by the religious leaders, sentenced. We think Peter would just chill at this point, but no. You know, he courageously does follow Jesus. Somehow he gets into the courtyard or the area where Jesus is being sentenced, and here we have the denial, the famous denial. I like it. Peter's not that politically correct. He's first approached by a woman. The woman's like, I saw you with that guy. And he goes, woman, I don't know that man. He's not very politically correct. Another scene. Someone comes up to him, I've seen you with that guy. You could almost sense the disillusionment in his voice. He's, man, I don't know that man. That's what he says. Man, I don't know that man. Another instance, see, he's so emotional over it, he says, if I'm lying, may God curse me. That's what the text says in one example. Wow. We wonder at this point, is he afraid? Is Peter afraid? You know, he could get arrested too. He could be in Jesus' shoes. Is he afraid? Or perhaps he's disillusioned. I mean, who is this Jesus I've been following? I just kind of missed about five things tonight. And maybe you're in a place like that too, where you're asking yourself the same thing. Who's this Jesus I've been following? This truth that kind of worked for me, it kind of doesn't work for me right now. Or this experience I had, it's kind of different. We don't know. We can only speculate. But we imagine that he was probably both afraid and disillusioned. He had an illusion of who Jesus was, but it seemed to get shattered. Well, good news happened for Peter. Really, probably the best thing happened for him. And it didn't even involve words. It involved a look. Luke captures it in the text. If we go to the next slide, he says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. At that point, Peter, he broke down and he wept. But the Greek kind of really unpacks it. it says he threw himself to the ground. We could just imagine the shame, the failure, the sorrow he's feeling at this point in time. You see, Peter became a close friend to me about 3 or 4 years ago. It's a bit shameful for me to admit, but I used to frequent an open mic cafe, and there was a buddy of mine. I wanted to introduce him to Christ. I wanted to be an example of who Jesus was. And we used to go to open mic cafe, and we used to do life together. And we used to play music together, and certainly that was going on, but there was also comedians and poetry speakers. And so one night we went, and there was a small crowd, maybe half the size of this, about the size of the room here. And a comedian gets up there, and he says, are there any Christians out there? And I know where this is going, because, you know, comedians love to make fun of Christians. There's some good jokes. And, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, it's kind of a small crowd. I mean, I'll just kind of lay low. And is there any Christians out there? And I was like, well, you know, I'll just tell my friend later, you know. He kind of knows I'm a Christian, so, you know. So, he's like, are there any Christians out there? And by that time, if I raised my hand, I would have, you know, made a scene. So, I didn't raise my hand. I can't tell you how awful I felt. And I remember, I'm a Christian, man. You know, I told my friend, I'm a Christian. Don't believe what happened there. But you know, in many effects, that's my experience of being afraid of man. And I kid you not, in my quiet time devotional, my Bible reading time, this verse here, if we flash to it, popped up. It said, but everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Just that. But good thing I also remember the story of Peter. And we have to imagine the shame and failure he's feeling at this point, the sorrow he's feeling. The two words I want to highlight now are shame and failure. I think we see that in this text, no doubt. Particularly shame, this is how I define it. A lot of people can misinterpret shame and guilt. Guilt is I did something wrong. Shame is I am wrong. See that difference? I kind of look at shame as self-hate. And maybe some of you out there hate yourselves. Maybe you don't know you hate yourselves and you really do hate yourselves. Maybe you hate part of yourselves. Maybe sometimes you hate yourself. See, there's a self-hatred aspect to shame. Your past, it just owns you. We could be so brutal on ourselves, it's not even funny. I like to say, we can murder our own souls. And I'm always hating on myself for little things, too. It's a lot of little things in life. You know, I missed the exit on the freeway. I spilled my water. And, you know, I'll just start cursing myself away, just beating myself up. It's as if, like, Satan doesn't even, you know, he's like, okay, cool, I'll let you be. I'll go afflict somebody else. I make his job easy. And maybe some of you make Satan's job easy, too. You see, maybe you haven't disowned Jesus like I did in that kind of setting, but I think most of us, to some degree, have disowned Jesus with our lives, with the words we've said, the way we lived. We've all have an element of shame, maybe some more than others. But I bet you this room here, there's probably if we were to weigh shame, if you could do that, probably be pretty heavy. One of my favorite commentators, Warren Wiersbe, captures it this way on Peter's Good Friday experience. He says, Peter should have been praying when he was sleeping. He should have been listening when he was talking. He should have been fearing when he was boasting. He should have been surrendering when he was fighting. He's probably right. I'm sure that word should probably resonated through Peter's mind of all the things he should have done, should have not done. There's a perfectionist element to shame. I like shame. Another way that I like it described or defined, if we could flash to the next slide, is shame should have already mastered everything. Yeah, our shame haunts us. The next word in the picture is failure. Up until this point, Peter's been an utter failure. I described a little bit of it. There's more we could describe too. But his tears are his most hopeful note. I really believe that life began to happen for Peter in his tears. And here's the thing. Here's the gospel, is that we come to God in our failure. We come to God in our failure. This is the amazing beauty of the gospel. This verse, Romans 5:8, if we could flash to it, captures it really well. Notice the word still. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news, that our failures, our sins could be forgotten, could be forgiven. A quote I heard once, we can do worse than fail, we can succeed. That doesn't preach too well in our American culture. And certainly this aspect of the sermon is quite awkward for me. Do I really believe it myself, that our failures have everything to teach us, that there's ironically greatness in failure? But one thing I'm learning in my journey is that God gives us room to grow. There's a grace for us. Three steps forward, two steps back. There's a grace for us in that process. Well, I pick on Peter a lot as somebody who didn't get a lot of things right, but he's also got a lot to teach us. And particularly, I'm impressed by how he responds to his own shame and failure. I think he's a model for us in that. There's two instances post-resurrection where I see Peter responding to shame quite powerfully. See, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, they gave us a little model on how to respond to shame. Right from the beginning, when they sin entered the world, there's two things they did. What did they do? They hid from God, and they covered themselves. See, shameful people hide and cover. But we don't see Peter doing any of this. In fact, post-resurrection, there's two instances where he's running to Jesus. Mary Magdalene, I think it was Mary Magdalene, saw an empty tomb. She runs to the disciples, says, the tomb's empty. What does Peter do? Along with his friend John, they run to the tomb. Shameful people don't run to God, they run away from God. This text, I didn't read it. They're on a boat at this point, fishing. Jesus appears on the shore about 100 yards from shore, and John recognizes it's the Lord. What does Peter do? Jumps off the boat, starts swimming to Jesus. This is a great model for us in how to respond to shame. And I wonder, what was inside Peter? How did he get this way? You know, John 20, this is the only interaction we have of Jesus reinstating Peter, of Jesus forgiving Peter, of Jesus bringing Peter back. This is the only interaction we have. But it's clear that in 1 Corinthians and Luke, it mentions that before Jesus appeared to any of the disciples, he appeared to Peter first. We have no record of that interaction, but we can imagine what went on there. We can imagine what conversation. I imagine forgiveness was going on, restoration. Perhaps the story we read today is reinstatement part 2. We don't know. Another inkling of a way I see Peter so shameless is the gaze I talked about. Jesus gazed at him. It's the text says he looked at him. No words. Peter broke down and wept. You know, the way we look at someone, I heard, is more powerful than our words. I've heard that once. And we can imagine the gaze that Jesus had at Peter wasn't one of condemnation. He was ready to go to the cross for Peter, for you and me at that point. There's no way he was looking to condemn him. There's no doubt that at this point in the story, I believe Peter is still raw. I mean, we don't know, but there's likely an aspect that he might have felt forgiven by God, but see, with shame, here it is. Here's the hard part. Do we forgive ourselves? Can we forgive ourselves? Did Peter forgive himself in the story? We don't know, but shame wants us to keep hating ourselves. You know, we're our worst enemy toward receiving the gospel. So I believe Jesus is hitting on another thing here. You know, I mentioned the text is beautiful and odd. It's vague, you know. Jesus doesn't just say, Peter, I forgive you. Peter doesn't just go, thank you. It's not like that. I believe Jesus is hitting on another point. You know, does Peter believe he's forgiven by Jesus? Which brings us to We saw how Peter, a little inkling in how Peter responds to shame and failure. But how does Jesus respond to Peter's shame and failure? In this text, there's two ways that I see Jesus interacting with Peter. He's patient and he's firm. He's firm and he's patient. Drew spoke on grace and truth a few months back. In fact, Jesus is defined that way. He's both grace, he's both truth. And we see that in Jesus dealing with Peter here. There's five ways or five words that I see Jesus doing in coming against the shame in this text. If you could flash those words. Reminds, affirms, believes, enables, and challenges. First word, believes. By believe, I mean being a believer in somebody. At this point, it's pretty amazing that Jesus still has confidence in Peter. I believe he does, shows, demonstrates that in two ways. One way, he references him here, not as Simon Peter or Peter in the text, but he calls him Simon, son of John. Quite interesting. The only time he does that is way back in John chapter 1. And that is the moment where he says, you are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Peter. I believe he's bringing him back to that interaction, reminding him of his name. Another clear reference is, Jesus is reminding him of his calling. What does he say? He says, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. You're going to have a major part in this kingdom, he's saying. You're still going to have a major part in this. This is classic imagery for pastoring and caring for the flock, the church that was to be. He's reminding Peter of his calling. The next word is affirms. We all need affirmation. That's something we need deep within our souls from God. Peter publicly boasted how he was going to die with Jesus, that even if all these guys fell away, I wouldn't. He publicly denied. I believe he's being publicly reinstated. I don't know if you've ever been defended before in public. It's a pretty empowering feeling. I don't know if you've ever been picked first for gym class or wanted to be picked first. You can imagine that. I want him. All other of you guys, I want him. I want her. It's an empowering feeling. And there's nothing that kills shame more than that. Is public affirmation. Third word is enables. At this point in the story, believes. I already mentioned that. Enables, I'm going to unpack that one. It's kind of a loaded word in our culture, especially in the world of psychology. It kind of has a negative tone. But think of it as giving power to. You know, this is a major lesson through Peter and Peter's life. He's often comparing himself. He's kind of stepping out on his own strength. We saw that many times. But I don't know if he's always relying on God's strength. This is a major lesson here for Peter. And at this point in the story, I think he kind of gets it a little bit. If you flash to the next slide, scholars have debated a lot about what this means, the word for love in this text. We don't know for sure. As I said, they're likely speaking Aramaic, but the author is wanting to catch something here in the text. Jesus is saying three times, mirroring the denials, of course, do you love me? Peter responds every time, you know I love you. But the word Peter uses for love is different than the word Jesus is using for love in the Greek. Agape, Jesus uses, which it's really a higher form of love, in my opinion. It's a love of the will. Taking a bullet for somebody. C.S. Lewis calls it the affair of the will, agape love. A choosing love. Phileo is more of a natural love. Nothing wrong with it. A natural inclination, a liking. But I would see it as kind of a lower form of love. So it's interesting, Peter is deferring to Jesus. Do you agape me? I phileo you. Do you agape me? I phileo you. And then Jesus, the third time, steps down to Peter and says, do you phileo me? I believe Peter's maybe getting something, that it's God who empowers him. Even in the third interaction, he says to Jesus, you know all things, you know all things. He's not comparing himself anymore. He's perhaps getting at long last that it's Jesus who needs to enable him. The last word is challenge. You go to the next slide. He gives us room to grow in our failures. But he doesn't leave us there either. Verse 18 to 19, Jesus says, yeah, you know those things you said you were going to do for me? Oh, you're actually going to do them. You're going to go to prison. Peter lived up to that promise at least three times. He says, you're going to die for me. Follow me. And at this point in the story, I think Peter maybe got a little freaked out. Because the text says he turned around and he looked at his buddy John. And he said to Jesus, well, what about him? He reverts back. He reverts back to fear and comparing. It wouldn't be right if we had Peter getting it without losing it, right here at the end. But Jesus still believes in him. Three steps forward, two steps back. You know, as I was unpacking these words and how I believe Jesus comes against shame and failure, I said, you know, it didn't hit me, but until fairly recently, I said, this is what a parent does. God is often described as father in the Bible. This is what a parent does. I'm pretty excited. My wife and I were, she's about 8 months, and we're expecting a little son pretty soon. And I think this is what I want to do. How much better does Jesus do it? I want to remind him of who he is. I want to affirm him. I want to believe in him. I'm going to enable him, especially when he's young, when he's a baby. He's going to need to depend on me 100%. Maybe as he gets older, there'll be a little distance from that. But I'll always be wanting to challenge him too. So I believe this is the God we've been given, this parenting God. This is the gospel we've been given. And I believe this is how he relates with Peter. This is how he relates with me, and this is how he relates with you. So I want to close in prayer. Lord, teach us what to do with our shame. Teach us what to do with our failure. Thank you for giving us that example here through Peter. Lord, the voices that we hear, both within and without, teach us how to preach the gospel to ourselves. Oh, Lord, we definitely need that forgiveness from you. Teach us also how to forgive ourselves. Keep us aware of how you remind us. You affirm us. You believe in us. You enable us. You challenge us. So God, take the shame away. In Jesus' name, amen.